Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13 and Luke chapter 4. So why don't we turn to Luke 4 first? This is a background passage. Pastor Mike and I are continuing to go through the Gospel of Luke. First in Luke 4 on page 1024 in the Pew Bibles, we'll read verses 16 through 21. Deals with Jesus in the synagogue. If you want to know what a synagogue looks like in the first century, here's a picture. Both the passages are about Jesus in a synagogue as a place of worship for the Jewish people, where they worship the true God in the various towns. So we'll read first from Luke 4, 16 to 21, and then our primary passage from Luke 13, Jesus in another synagogue scene in verses 10 through 17. As we consider this morning, Jesus relieves a burden and teaches us the purpose of the Christian Sabbath. And there's an outline in your bulletin. You may want to follow along or use it for review later. But first of all, Luke 4, beginning of the verse 16. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to saying to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And then turning to Luke 13, beginning at verse 10, Jesus in another synagogue scene. Luke 13, verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed, released from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come on during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath release his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Thus far God's word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but this, the word of our Lord, does endure forever. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, send out your light and your truth. Send out your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to see the truth, understand the truth, and rest in the glorious and mighty, merciful truth you reveal to us here. And it's in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, whoever lives to pray for us, that we pray this. Amen. Did you ever go through a week where you felt like you were running straight into a headwind? And you feel like you're bent over double with all the burdens, the cares of the world? And maybe you feel like you're bent double from you're burdened by the expectations of a boss or a family member, or a friend, or you're just bent over with life. Well, then you've come to the right place this morning. You've come to the right person. We're going to learn of Jesus and his ministry of mercy to those who are bent over with the burdens of life. Jesus is able to relieve your burdens today in keeping with the purpose for which he has given us the Sabbath. Jesus was assembled with God's people on the Lord's Day in a synagogue, and he was teaching. He was called by the synagogue leader to be the teacher that day. So he's reading and teaching from the Word of God. And there was a woman there. We read of her in verse 11. She was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double. She couldn't straighten up at all. So if you're 9 years old, that would be twice as long as you've lived. If you're 18 years old, that would be like for the whole of your life, you're bent double. Now, be bent double means she'd have to rock back in order to even look up and talk to you. Bent over double. And what was the cause of it? It says the cause of her being bent double, it was caused by a spirit. In verse 16, it explains a little more. It says, Satan has bound her, has tied her up these 18 long years. Now, does that mean that this woman is an unbeliever? Does that mean she's possessed and controlled by a demon? No, apparently not. Apparently, she's a true child of God. Verse 16, Jesus says she's a daughter of Abraham. Similar to what he says later in Luke 19 when he's talking to Zacchaeus, he says this Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham. So Zacchaeus had repented and he had believed. This woman had faith like Abraham had faith. She was looking to the Lord. She was a true daughter, a true child of God, a true daughter of Abraham and his faith. And yet, just like Job, remember Job? Job was a believer, right? Job was a true child of God. And he had infection of boils on him that had been caused by Satan. He was a true child of God, and yet he had this oppression from Satan. And in a similar way, this woman has a severe curvature of her spine that's been inflicted by one of Satan's cohorts, by one of Satan's demons, an evil spirit. And yet, though there's a whole crowd there, Jesus sees her. Though there's a whole crowd of people, the Lord Jesus sees you. He sees you in your need. And we read that when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you're released. You're freed from your sickness." And immediately, he lays his hands on her, and immediately she's made erect again. And she begins to glorify and praise the Lord. Immediately. No hysterics. No partial hearing. Healing. No partial healing. She doesn't go off screen and take up her crutch again. You know, like the TV preachers, you know, that say they've healed somebody and then that off screen the person takes up their crutch again. No, this was an immediate, complete healing by the Lord. And it was showing that Jesus indeed is the Savior that had been promised by Isaiah the prophet. 700 years before, in fact, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus quotes from Isaiah. And he says, as he's standing in that synagogue in his hometown back then, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim release, freedom to the captives, and to free those who are oppressed." And Isaiah had prophesied it. Jesus says, "That applies to me." And here again in this synagogue, he's showing that the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled in him. He's granting release, freedom to this woman from her sickness because he's the anointed one of God. And so he says, "Woman," verse 12. You are released. You're freed in keeping with my calling to be God's anointed one who brings such release. Now, why did Jesus do that? It's because Jesus will not give his glory to anybody else. He will not give his praise to another. And so he releases her, and what does she do again? She'll do right away? She begins glorifying God. He heals her that she might glorify the Lord who has had mercy upon her. Jesus wants you to praise him for doing for you what nobody else can do. You know, Jesus can take your stubborn will that's been bent for 18 years, bent on doing your own thing, bent on living for yourself and serving sin, and he can take that bent will and he can turn it up so you submit to him, so you trust in him, so that rather than being bent against him, you are bent toward him. But will you come to him? Will you come to this Jesus for him to straighten you up and straighten you out, that you might be what he wants you to be? Today is the day to come to Jesus. It's the day to come to Jesus and have your burdens lifted, for that's the very purpose of the Sabbath day. Verse 15, it says, Luke says, The Lord answers. The Lord says what the purpose of the Sabbath day is. You remember, Jesus is called the Lord. That means he's the Lord who was there at Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given. He's the one that with his finger wrote the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. He's the one that knows the original intent of those Ten Commandments. And now this Lord who gave the Ten Commandments is here on earth, and he's going to tell us what the real purpose of the fourth commandment of the Sabbath day is. And so he says in verse 16, this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released? Should she not have been freed from her bondage, this bondage, on the Sabbath day? So he's saying, if you would untie your ox and lead him to water and free him to get water that he needs on the Sabbath day, how much more should this woman be released from her bondage, untied and freed on the Sabbath day? For one of the very reasons that we're given the Sabbath is to remember how God freed us from bondage. Remember what we read in Deuteronomy 5? He said, observe the Sabbath day, observe one day in seven, and then he gave the reason. He says, observe one day of rest in seven because God redeemed you. You were slaves. You were in bondage. You weren't freed. You were in bondage there in Egypt. And then God released you. He redeemed you. He freed you from that bondage. He brought you into a land of milk and honey. He brought you into a good land. And therefore, the Lord commanded you to observe the Sabbath day, to remember that God has redeemed you. He's brought you out of sin and bondage into fellowship with him. Remember your redemption on this day. And when Jesus came, he rose again on which day of the week? He rose again on the first day of the week. And Jesus changed the Lord's day from the seventh day to the first day of the week. And he did that to help us remember his deliverance of us, his victory over death for us by his resurrection. And so in Luke 24, it was on the first day of the week that the angel said, he's not here. He has risen from the dead as he said he would. And so Jesus rose again on the first day of the week. He appeared and he assembled with the disciples on the first day of the week. He waits another whole week, and then again on the first day of the week, he assembles as the risen Savior and gathers with his people. He rose again for our justification. He rose again to show that he had fully paid the penalty of sin, that he was the righteous one,
that he had righteousness to cover us with. His death was sufficient to pay for all our sins. And so John in Revelation 1:10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. On this first day of the week, he was remembering. He was bowing before the Lord. He was in the Spirit worshiping the Lord on this day to remember what Jesus' resurrection had accomplished for him. And so there is still, as there was for John, as he had a Lord's Day that he set apart for worship, there is still a Lord's Day set apart for us to remember that the Lord has invaded our world to give us eternal heavenly life. So when Jesus released this woman from her bondage to being bent over, that was a picture and a foretaste what he will one day do for all of his children. He will fully release us from all the effects of sin that affect our bodies. He will raise us up to a new eternal and heavenly life with him forever. So what is Jesus teaching us here about how we should observe Sunday? First of all, Jesus is not doing away, he's not canceling the fourth commandment. There is this ruler of the synagogue. What's the ruler of the synagogue? He's like the worship leader. He decides who's going to read from the scrolls. He decides who's going to preach that day. So there is this ruler. He's the leader in the worship leader in the synagogue. And he says, verse 14, let's read what he says. The synagogue official, being indignant, he was angry that Jesus had healed this woman on the Lord's day. Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. He's angry. He began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done. Come during them and get healed. And don't come on the Sabbath day to be healed. Now, Jesus agrees with the fourth commandment. He agrees. He doesn't think there's just 9 commandments. He agrees that the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, is a valid commandment. He agrees that there are 6 days in which your regular work should be done. But he doesn't agree with the synagogue's conclusion at the end of verse 14. He doesn't agree that you should only come on the other 6 days to get healed and not on the Sabbath day. He doesn't agree that somebody can't be healed on the Sabbath day. He doesn't agree that that is a work that's being forbidden on the Lord's day. So he thought, the synagogue's ruler is right when he says, yes, the fourth commandment says you should do work 6 days and on the seventh day you should rest. But he doesn't agree with the synagogue ruler's conclusion that therefore there should be no healing on the Lord's day. Why was that? It's because the synagogue ruler, the Pharisees, the traditions of the Jewish, many of the Jewish people at this day, made the day that was supposed to be for freeing people, they were making it by their additions and their traditions, a day where they added extra bondage, extra burdens on people. Let me give you some examples of what they were teaching at this time. This is not what the God's word said, but this is what the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the leaders of many synagogues were teaching. Have you ever taken an ice pack and put it on something that was sore? Have you ever taken a hot towel and put it on something? Well, see, these Pharisees taught that you'd be sinning if you did that on the Lord's day. Okay, did you ever break a bone and have to have it set? Well, these religious teachers said you can't have it set on the Lord's day. That would be sinning because you'd be working if you had. Do you have a cat or a dog, or an ox? Maybe you don't have an ox. Ox is like a big cow. They would say, okay, on the Sabbath day, you can lead them to water, but you can't take a bowl of water to them. You can't take a bowl of water to your cat or your dog, because then you'd be working. And Jesus is saying, nonsense. Nonsense. Because that's a necessary work. That's a merciful work. And if your cat or your dog doesn't get water, you're going to be placing an extra burden on your cat or your dog. So these extra additions, these extra requirements that they said about, you know, setting bones and not taking a bowl of water to your cat, these were additions which concluded that it was sinful. And by that they said, well, then it's sinful for people to be healed on the Sabbath, because then you're doing a wrong kind of work. Now, Jesus doesn't agree. In opposing these Pharisees' additions to the Old Testament law, Jesus is doing the same thing with the fourth commandment that he did with the sixth commandment in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what Jesus did in the sixth commandment, with the sixth commandment of the Sermon on the Mount? You know, the Pharisees in their tradition said, you're keeping the commandment, you shall not murder, as long as you don't stab somebody in the back, as long as you don't shoot them, as long as you don't actually murder them, you're keeping the sixth commandment. And Jesus says, no. No, if you hate somebody wrongly, if you're angry with somebody wrongly, you've murdered them in your heart. So the commandment goes deeper than just not stabbing them in the back. And now here he's doing a similar thing. You Pharisees think that you're keeping the fourth commandment as long as you don't work. As long as you don't work, that you think you're keeping the commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But Jesus is saying, no, it's much more than that. It's much more than that. It's a day of relieving of burdens. And it's true, Jesus says it's true, you shouldn't do your regular work, but you've broken the commandment because you've made it a day of extra burdens rather than a day of relieving of burdens. It's a day where you should be freed from burdens, not where you're adding extra burdens. Who would want to get sick on the Lord's day if the Pharisee was your doctor, right? Oh, sorry, I can't help you. I'm dying. Sorry, I can't help you, he'd say. And Jesus is saying, you've made it a day of extra burdens rather than of relieving of burdens. And so you're tyrannically adding to what God's word says. Alfred Edersheim, who was a Jewish believer, wonderful Bible scholar, wonderful Bible teacher, has said, if you want proof that Jesus himself is God, all you have to do is look at this passage. He says, nobody, you know, he's one that has read all this Pharisees and all these traditional stuff of all that they taught. He says, nobody would have stood up against all those traditional additions to the Bible that was so big and so long and answered them so pointedly to show what the real purpose of the law of God was. And that was to get people's hearts back to know and taste and see the mercy of God. He said, nobody but the Son of God would have done that. You know, the first house that I owned, I got it for a good price. And one of the reasons I got it for a good price is because there was these nice plaster walls, and then there was wallpaper, and then they painted the wallpaper, and they put more wallpaper on top of that and put paint on top of that. And how am I going to get back to the plaster walls, right? So I had to take this steamer. You know, you have to take the steamer and you take a razor scraper and you steam it and you scrape it. You steam it and you scrape it. You steam it and you scrape it. You steam it and scrape it, okay? And then we finally got back to the plaster walls and you patched it all up. And then, you know. Well, but that's what Jesus is doing here. He's taken his steamer and his scraper. You know, the Pharisees have heaped up all these additions to the law of God, and Jesus is steaming and scraping it, so we can get back to what God really is teaching in the fourth commandment. And so Jesus says, okay, we want to get back to the bare wall, to the truth that God really has for us. And back in Exodus, the Lord had said, in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, But on the seventh day, he ceased from labor, and he was refreshed. God worked six, he rested one, and he was refreshed. Not an added burden, but he was refreshed as he viewed his creation. And then, also in Exodus, we read 6 days, you're to work. You're made in the image of God. He worked six, rested one. You made in his image. Work six, rest one. But on the seventh day, you shall cease from labor so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave, as well as the stranger, may refresh themselves. So it says, you made in the image of God, you work six, you rest one, and just like the Lord was refreshed, you'll be refreshed in him. Or, as Jesus says, it's appropriate for this woman to be released, refreshed from her bond, released, freed from it, on the Sabbath day. And so, as we rest in the Lord on his day, we're freed from being slaves to our work. We're reminded that we've been redeemed. We've been brought out of bondage to sin. We've been redeemed from the guilt, the penalty of sin. Jesus has forgiven us. We're redeemed. We're his. And so we live and rejoice in him. Now, think about this. The United States has gotten away from this, right? The United States has gotten away from what God's word says. Over the last 100 years or so, we've gotten away from what God says about the fourth commandment. Who do you think wrote this? Now, in your outline, you might want to follow along. I'm going to read a quote, and I want you to tell me, you can even circle, who do you think wrote this, said this quote? Do you think it was a Baptist, Charles Spurgeon? Do you think it was Samuel Rutherford, a Presbyterian? Do you think it was a Methodist? Or do you think it was John Calvin? Okay, so I'm going to give you the quote, and I want you to make your guess as to who you think said this, okay? Now, the quote's there in the outline, and here it is. I'll read it, and then you got to tell me who you think it is. From the teachings of our Lord, we learn that works of godliness, necessity, and mercy are perfectly compatible with the due observance of the day. For example, the laborers of the priest in the temple, the leading of cattle from the stall to watering, the healing of the sick and infirm among men, the doing of good, the satisfying of hunger. These are obviously specimens rather than a perfect catalog of permitted works on the Lord's day. But the Sabbath is a day set apart as holy. God blessed it and sanctified it, pronounced it holy, set it apart for himself, and dedicated it to holy purposes. There must therefore be the laying aside of everything that may impede, that might be everything that would hinder the spiritual observance, such as all secular business and toil, from which the servant man is to abstain as well as the master man, the employee as well as the employer, the maid as well as her mistress. Except the works of necessity and mercy, there should be one unbroken and universal repose. There should be complete rest. Okay, so who do you think wrote that? You got your answer? Did you circle yours? Was it a Baptist, a Presbyterian, Methodist, or John Calvin? You got your guess? It was a Methodist. His name was Benjamin Field. He lived in Australia, and he taught this in the year 1885, right? Now, Pastor Field's summary of what the Bible teaches was once and still should be the universal position of historical biblical Christianity. That back in the day, that's what all the denominations believed that the Bible taught about honoring the Lord's Day. Well, now, this should be a truth that's very attractive. You know, when the French Revolution came along and they wanted to do away with the Christian Sabbath because it was so good for Christianity, they said, we're gonna make it 1 day in 10. So you got to work 9 days and rest one. The Lord said, no. No, that's too much work. The Lord said, 1 day in 7. You need one whole day in 7. And so it should be very attractive. And it's a 1 day in 7 where we remember that we've been set free. We've been set free. But then, what should our activity positively be that's in keeping with the purpose of the Lord's day? Well, from this passage, we learn that one thing that's appropriate for the teaching for this day is the teaching of the Word of God, which brings true freedom. So in verse 10, we read that Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Teaching of the Word of God is appropriate. So if you're called to preach or teach Sunday school or called to witness, give an account for the hope that's within you, it's certainly appropriate to do that with prayer to the Lord for His blessing. Jesus is the Son of God, right? Jesus is the Son of God, and if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. That's what we testify to others on the Lord's Day. And He sets us free from the guilt and the burden of sin. He sets us free so that we might live for Him, so we might follow the law of liberty, the law that helps us be what God created us to be. The Lord commands you on the Lord's Day to teach the Word. So, hey, isn't this a good day to teach your children? You know, we read from Deuteronomy 6 how these words, including the fourth commandment, we should teach them to our children. So we should teach our children to love the Lord, teach them from His Word. So that's why it's good that you children are here this morning. Your mom and dad want you to hear the teaching of God's Word. It's a day where you can take the afternoon to go over the sermon outline. Talk about what you learned in church, what you learned in Sunday school. That's a good purpose for the teaching of the Word on this His day. Also on this day, you're to give your time to things that help you grow in grace, like this woman. Where's this woman? Where's this bent over woman on the Lord's Day? What did Jesus do on the Lord's Day? We read in Luke 4, verse 16, that it was Jesus' custom. Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue to worship on the Lord's Day. That was His habit. That was His habit. And it was also the custom of this believing woman who had faith like Abraham had faith. In spite of being sick, right? She's sick, she's bent over, she's hurting. In spite of her suffering, in spite of her not having it all together, where does she find her way to? She finds her way, as you have this morning, she finds her way to the assembly of God's people to worship the Lord, to learn of Him. And sometimes that can put many of us healthy folks to shame, can it? How many of us, when we're in full health, can find excuses to keep away from Sunday morning worship, from Sunday school? The changed heart, J.C. Ryle said, the changed heart finds no trouble with saying with David, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. So you've come with gladness to worship your Lord this morning. And, was this woman blessed? You know, she was hurting. She comes to worship, but was she blessed? Man, she was blessed. She was blessed in the hearing of God's Word. She was blessed. She met the Savior there. You know, the Lord said, all the way back in Genesis, He said, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. The Lord has a blessing for you. The Lord wants to bless you. And He says, one of the ways I want to bless you is by giving you this day when you can remember who I am, how I've redeemed you, to worship me and to show my mercy to others. There's a blessing, is there, isn't there, when you show the Lord's mercy to others. It's a day to show mercy. Jesus showed mercy on this day. Is your wife distressed? Is your daughter hurting? This daughter of Abraham was hurting. And yet, what can you do when they're hurting? Well, be your spiritual leader. Pray for her. Listen to her. Encourage her to take an extra nap. Take a walk with her. Jesus said, it's appropriate for this woman, this daughter of Abraham, who's been tied up and bound for 18 years, it's appropriate for her to be released from that bond. And it's appropriate for your wife, your daughter, to be released, given some relief and some freedom on the Lord's Day. So do, and also, how do you honor this day? Do all you can to make sure your family and those you employ are relieved of their regular work and given an opportunity to worship the Lord on His day. Isn't that part of loving your neighbor as yourself, right? The Lord says, no, you shouldn't. work because you need to rest and be refreshed. Well, that's what you should want for others. The fourth commandment, what does it say? It says, you should honor the Lord's day, both you and your son and your daughter and your servants and your employees and the guy who weed whacks for you. I had a weed whacker. He says, well, I can't come today. I'll come on Sunday. I said, no. I want you to rest. You can come back Monday or Tuesday. The grass will be okay then, right? Governor Nehemiah had the same Ten Commandments that we do, and he faced this situation. In those days, Nehemiah says, I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and fish and all kinds of merchandise, buying and selling, and they sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath. So here's Nehemiah, man of God. What does he do? He says, well, I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing you're doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Then I stationed some of my servants at the gates so that no load would enter on the Sabbath day, so that they would keep as holy the Sabbath. That's how Nehemiah dealt with the buying and selling on the Sabbath. He says, no. This day is set apart as holy. You need to stop that so you can worship the Lord, so you can rest. Why did he do that? Why should we do that? It's so that you and your children and your employees can be in church worshiping the Lord, receiving mercy, and also have a day in which they can show mercy to others, like Gerard Groff. Gerard Groff was hired by the United States Postal Service. He served them faithfully for many years. For many years, they honored his request. He said, I don't believe that the Lord wants me to work on the Lord's day, and so I'm not going to be working on the Lord's day. For many years, they honored that commitment. But then they changed their minds. They changed that commitment. So Gerard Groff took them to the Supreme Court all the way up. You know, what about saying, I have a day that God says I should honor and worship him and not do my regular work? Well, isn't that one of the religious liberties that our founding fathers fought, died for? Yes, it is. That's a right, that's a privilege that's been codified even in our First Amendment, that the government must not hinder us from exercising our Christian faith. Just a few weeks ago, the Supreme Court of the United States, in a 9-0 decision, affirmed that employers must make reasonable accommodations for employees to take Sundays off. And I've given you more of that Supreme Court decision on page 6 if you want to read it this afternoon. So in this 9-0 decision, the United States Postal Service was told that they had to accommodate Gerald Groff, who believed it was wrong for him to work on the Lord's Day. And they couldn't just say, oh, it's unworkable, it's too hard for us to accommodate him. Gerald Groff had a right to freely exercise his Christian faith and worship the Lord on the Lord's day. And the United States Postal Service was told they must accommodate him. Now, isn't that what we want? Not just for ourselves, but for our neighbor, because we love them. We want them to have that opportunity to receive mercy, to show mercy, and to worship and remember who they are as one redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It's a day to remember. This day is a day to remember that Jesus, our Savior, is risen from the dead, and he rose again for us. And one day, brothers and sisters, he will raise us up with him to rest in him forever. And, in that day, my mother and my father and my two sisters who have already entered into that rest will be joined by me and all believers. You know, I'm very grateful I'm very grateful that my mom and dad taught me to stop your regular work, David. Yeah, go ahead and be a paper boy and get up at 5:30 in the morning for the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette because they don't deliver on Sunday. You don't want to do your regular work on the Lord's Day, David. I was very glad they took me to church, Sunday school, evening service. I'm thankful that my mama read to me missionary stories on Sunday afternoons, and she'd take me on walks to visit the elderly neighbors, Mr. and Mrs. Graham. Our street was named after them, Graham Boulevard, right? She took me on walks to visit elderly folk to show the mercy of Jesus. They thankful to my mom and dad who led me to trust in Jesus. Today, we remember Jesus. We remember that because we're united to Jesus, one day we will be reunited with others who belong to Jesus. We'll be reunited with others who, like Gerald Groff, love Jesus. We'll be reunited with this woman and this woman from the crowd. And we will join her in rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by Jesus. And we'll have a long time to do it. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, oh, the rest and the mercy you show us is great. It's deeper, longer, higher, wider than all our sin. You heal our brokenness, you forgive us, and by your Spirit you give us new life so that we delight in worshiping you. We delight in being with your people. We thank you for new hearts. We thank you that you've unbent us. And Lord, we pray that all the blessings that you intend to flow from honoring you on this day would be poured out in a flood, a Niagara Falls of blessing to each person, each family represented here, that they might know your healing, your help, your mercy, your light for the week to come. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.